Good evening, everyone. If you would, let me get you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. This morning, Brother Dickey gave us a lesson that involved the life of Joseph. And I was most frightened whenever he started off that way, because I had intended on preaching on Joseph myself this evening. After hearing his lesson, which I would characterize as more of an overview in terms of many things that happened to Joseph, and the common ground being the disappointment he frequently felt and the despair he must have felt, I decided that my lesson is probably still okay to preach this evening. There may be an overlap or two somewhere along the way, but it's pretty much focusing on just one of those things that happened to Joseph. And we're going to talk about some things that happened to him whenever he served in the house of Potiphar. And we know this lesson, I suspect, already, but in Genesis 39 is where we can read about this, and I want us to start this evening by reading in that chapter the first 18 verses. So Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 1, is where we will start this evening. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." With those verses fresh in our minds, as again I would suggest probably we mostly know this story, let me suggest some things that these events might suggest to us. Maybe some lessons that might be helpful to us. And the first is this, that Joseph's success did not insulate him from temptation. Back in verse 2 of this chapter, we read, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. I suspect we all realize that that verse is talking about Joseph's material success. He became materially prosperous. But of course, we would also understand that since the Lord was with Joseph, Joseph was also spiritually prosperous as well. Everything we know about Joseph tells us that this was a man in whom God was pleased. In fact, there is no mention anywhere in Scripture of Joseph ever committing a sin. Now, we know that he did. Because Paul tells us in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But nowhere in Scripture are we told that here's a sin that Joseph committed. And he's held up before us in the pages of Scripture as a man who had tremendous faith in God, as a man who always tried to serve God faithfully. He was a spiritual person. He loved God. He tried to do what was right. But none of that rendered Joseph immune to temptation. None of that kept temptation from coming his way. And we really need to understand that. We will never get to a point in our lives, we'll never get to a point in our own spiritual growth and development as Christians where we don't have to be concerned about temptation anymore. It just doesn't work that way. And that can happen. That can happen, I think, is shown by what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Another pretty familiar verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 12, where he admonishes the church in Corinth by writing to them, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." I read an article a very long time ago. The title of it was, "Incompetent People Don't Realize It." And what that article shared was the results of a study that showed that incompetent people tend to be extremely self-assured about their abilities. And while I cannot comment on the validity of that study, and I'm sure many studies have been made since that time, I would say that that article kind of spoke to me in terms of some things that I have observed, especially perhaps in my observations while teaching chemistry. I think that the results that they expressed here, I have seen in my chemistry students. Some of my best students, even though they have some amount of confidence because they do work hard and they do study, they're also just nervous enough. They have just enough doubt about whether they've done everything that they should in order to study a little bit more and to work a little bit harder so that they are, in fact, very successful in the class. But on the other hand, I've also had a fairly large number of students who were extremely confident that they had, well, I got this. You know, I've studied this enough. I think I'm going to do really well in the test. And then the test comes along and they make a C or worse. Well, okay, that's understandable. But with some of these folks, it happens test after test after test. They're constantly confident about what they're ready. They got this. And it just sometimes never fixes itself. Now, I've known some folks through the years who've been Christians for a very long time who seem almost like they feel this way about their Christian life. I got this. I got this all figured out. They've studied every book in the Bible, many of those books more than twice. They've been faithful in their attendance for many, many years. They've dealt with all kinds of situations in their lives. They're very confident they're doing everything that the Lord would have them to do, everything that He expects them to do. And none of them would have said that they felt like they had this Christianity thing mastered. But the way that they lived seemed to suggest that. Because Bible study didn't seem to be very important to them. They didn't seem to spend very much time or even see the need to spend very much time to prepare for Bible classes. They've studied all this before. They know this stuff. Pretty confident they could make a meaningful contribution to the discussion in a class without having to do very much preparation. In fact, preparation didn't seem to be important in other ways either. Whether it was leading a song or leading a prayer or reading the Word of God or even teaching a Bible class, it just seemed to them that winging it was just, well, that's fine. That's just okay. And of course, I have through the years known other folks who had also been Christians for a long time, but they clearly did not think that they had it all figured out. Now, they did have some confidence, and that confidence came from the promises that God makes in the Scriptures, those promises of which they were very familiar. But these folks were humble, and they continued to make a real effort to grow in their faith. They never forgot about the deceitfulness of sin. And they never seemed to think that they were immune to being tempted. And of course, it's that latter group of Christians that we ought to imitate. We need to never think that our years of study and service and prayer have made temptation a thing of the past for us. Maybe we're able to see it better. I don't know. But this is the kind of thing that has a way of sneaking up on us. The testimony of Scripture is that we should always be on guard. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 verse 18, Paul writes, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view," he says, "be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints." If Joseph's long relationship with God did not prevent him from being tempted, neither will our years of service and study and devotion to God keep us from being tempted. Second thing that we might observe from those verses in Genesis 39 is that Potiphar benefited from Joseph's success. We've said that God was with Joseph, and because of that, Joseph was materially prosperous, and Potiphar also benefited from the fact that Joseph had this relationship with God. And that's kind of a general truth, I think. Even those who don't have a relationship with God can be blessed by having contact with those who do have a relationship with God. Now, verse 5, just to look at it again there in Genesis 39, it came about from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in his house and in the field. Potiphar was not a worshiper of God. But apparently Joseph, even though he was a slave who acted in the way that Paul recommends that believing slaves ought to act in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Ephesians 6 verse 5, here's what Paul says. He says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service, as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." Now, we understand, of course we understand, that all of God's providential care for Joseph was ultimately intended to elevate Joseph's status so that he would be able to bring Israel down to Egypt and they would be able to survive the years of famine that were coming. But I would submit that even today, unbelievers can be beneficiaries of blessings given by God's people. If an ungodly man has Christians as employees, then he has workers who will work hard, who are trustworthy, who will try very hard to have a good relationship with their boss and their coworkers. And any boss worth his salt wants employees like that because he knows that they will help him to be successful. Someone who's not a Christian has Christians among his circle of friends. Then he has friends who at the very least will always be honest with him, who will treat him the way that he thinks he ought to be treated. What a blessing that is. Peter writes to godly wives in 1 Peter chapter 3, in the first two verses, telling them, "Be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." A godly wife who is married to an unbeliever can be a great blessing to her husband. Matthew 5, verses 45 and 46. Matthew 5, 45 and 46. Jesus says this: "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Christians often pray for non-Christians, even for their enemies, praying that they might receive a blessing, and God answers prayer. In fact, God himself provides blessings, even for those who are evil, as he says. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And of course, we know that the most profound way that a Christian can be a blessing to someone who is not in the Lord is by leading him to Christ. And with regard to that, let's make one other observation about Joseph. Even though Potiphar was not one of God's chosen people, it is clear that Potiphar could observe Joseph and his work and his life, and Potiphar could see that the Lord was with Joseph. That's what we're told in verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Potiphar could see that. So let me ask if people who observe our lives can see that in us, that the Lord is causing us to prosper, that he's causing things to turn out well for us. Can those that we know who maybe are not Christians, can they see that? Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 13, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." People should be able to see the Lord living in us. And oft times that is how we first have an opportunity to reach out to others with the gospel, because of what they observe in our life. That's again the most profound way I think we can be a blessing to those who don't know the Lord. Another lesson from the account of Joseph that we've read is sometimes people have certain traits and characteristics, things which the world prizes, that can cause problems for God's people if those things are not kept within their proper perspective. In verse 6 of Genesis 39, we're told that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. That information is probably given to us to explain what happens next, that the wife of Potiphar is attracted to Joseph and she tries to seduce him. I do not believe that Joseph in any way tried to entice Potiphar's wife. There's just no way that that can be true, because if that were true, then when she offered herself to him, he would not have refused her. This is not anything that Joseph did. But apparently he was good looking. Apparently he was attractive to her. And if Joseph had been the kind of person who based his self-image on physical appearance, he might have been so flattered by her attention that he might well have given in to her for that reason. But that's not who Joseph was. And the Bible warns us all over the place, doesn't it? All over the place about putting too much emphasis on appearance. Do we remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16? In the first 13 verses of 1 Samuel 16, Samuel is sent by God to anoint the man who's going to be king after Saul. He goes to the house of Jesse. And when he first sees Jesse's son Eliab, he's just sure that this has got to be the man. Surely this is the one that the Lord has chosen. But in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16, we read these words. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And another scripture that speaks to this same idea is Proverbs 31 and verse 30. Proverbs 31, the information we're given there about the worthy woman in verse 30, the scripture says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." In our society, people do seem to emphasize the outward appearance too much. Sometimes even Christians sometimes emphasize the outward appearance too much. But we should be the kind of people who emphasize inner beauty. That is what we should prize. That should be obvious to those who know us, that that's what's really important to us, and that's what we should teach our children. I think teaching that to our children might be more difficult now than it was when our children were young. I think it might be. But it is what's on the inside that counts. And it's what's on the inside that is often discovered by just how much a person emphasizes what's on the outside. Another lesson. You can tell already this is not a scriptural sermon. It's got more than three main points. Another lesson. Joseph did not want to sin against God. As Potiphar's wife made her advances, Joseph pointed out to her the great trust that her husband had given to him, how Potiphar had not withheld anything from him except for her, because she was his wife. And in verse 9, the verse that we remember most probably in this account, in verse 9, Joseph says, "How could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say, "How could I do this great evil and sin against Potiphar?" Even though Joseph certainly would have recognized that if he had permitted Potiphar's wife to have her way with him, that he would have been committing a sin against Potiphar and even against her. He seems to be most concerned with the fact that this would be a sin against God. And he was right. He was right. And I'm certainly not saying that we should not be concerned about whether we sin against our fellow man. We should be very concerned about that. But first and foremost, a sin is a sin because God says it is. Either because he has said, "Thou shalt not," and we did, or he says, "Thou shalt," and we did not. We remember what David said in Psalm 51 and verse 4. In Psalm 51 and verse 4, David writes, "Against you," against God, "you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." David had sinned against Uriah and against Bathsheba. And those words in Psalm 51 verse 4 don't deny that truth. But they tell us that David understood just how great his sin was. He had sinned against God. When Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, and he talks about how the prodigal son returned to his father after squandering his inheritance. He comes back to his father. Do we remember what he said? How he had rehearsed what he would say? And when he returns, he said, this is in Luke 15 and verse 21. When the prodigal son returned, he said, the scripture says, "And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Sinned against heaven. This is the attitude that we should have toward any sin. It seems to be the attitude that Joseph had about the sin that she was trying to get him to commit. I can't do that. That's a sin against God. It's an attitude that we need to possess and we need to preserve in our lives, because it will help us to refrain from sin when temptation comes our way, as it inevitably does. And then another lesson from this account, which is maybe one of the more fascinating ones to me, is that we find in these verses, this is not a one-time thing. This is not a one-time thing. Genesis 39 verse 10 points out that Potiphar's wife spoke to Joseph day after day. Joseph had no way really of avoiding her. He simply had to endure her advances day after day after day. Day after day he had to resist. Let me suggest that some of the temptations that are the hardest to resist are those that occur day after day. When Delilah was trying to weasel the secret of Samson's strength out of Samson, the scriptures tell us in Judges 16 and verse 16, it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. Now, what that tells us is that the first time that Delilah tempted him, he resisted. And the second time she tried to get the secret, he resisted. And the next time, and the next time, and I don't know how many days this went on, but she kept at it. She just kept at it until she wore him down. And wearing Samson down would have been something. He's a pretty strong fellow. But for all of his prodigious strength, he proved to be weaker than Joseph, didn't he? Because eventually he gave in. And he told her the secret to his great downfall. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2 and verse 8 that Lot, while living in Sodom, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. When people around us seem to be pressing us daily to do like they do, to talk like they talk, to dress the way they dress, it can be annoying and it can wear us down. It can be harder and harder. And we feel like Joseph. We're sort of trapped here because it just seems to be a constant. We can't seem to get out of this. Well, let's be like Joseph. Let's be like Joseph. How did Joseph handle it? How do we hold out day after day? Well, here's some things to remember, and I promise we're getting close to the end. Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians 4, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Paul says we must not adopt the prevailing habits and styles and manner of this world, a world that does not know God. And the transformation that we must make is accomplished by the renewing of our mind. We must make our mind new. Well, it's only the Word of God that makes that possible. But that transformation doesn't happen overnight. It happens day by day. We have to spend time in the Word of God day by day. We have to study our Bibles day by day. We may remember that the Bereans were praised because they searched the Scriptures. How often did they do that? They did it daily. This is how we can be transformed. We need to daily read and study the Word of God. We need to daily pray to God. This is how we will become what God wants us to be. This is how we will continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a daily battle, and we need to see it that way. And speaking of prayer, that is another daily battle, a daily activity. In the verses that Mike read for us, what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. Verse 11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's the only verse in that prayer that talks about doing something daily, but do we desire that God's name might be held in reverence daily? Don't we desire that each day? Don't we want the forgiveness of God to be extended to us each day? Isn't it true that we need forgiveness every day? Don't we want God's deliverance from temptation every day? All the things that are mentioned in that prayer are things that we need every day. And when we pray, we acknowledge our dependence on God and the great need that we have for His help. We don't just need His help every now and then. We need it daily. And we should probably also remember what's said in Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13, where Christians are warned, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We need to encourage one another, and Brother Dickey talked about that this morning. We need to do it day after day. Poor Joseph was all alone. He didn't have anyone to help him. We have each other. And if we dedicate ourselves to the business of encouraging and strengthening each other, we give ourselves the best opportunity to resist the deceitfulness of sin. And the great lesson, perhaps, of the example of Joseph is the example he gives us in moral purity. Joseph teaches us how important it is to be morally pure. In verse 12, we see that Joseph's response to Potiphar's wife there was that he fled. He went outside. He had a choice. He always had a choice when she tempted him. He could give her what she wanted, or he could refuse her. And he refused, and he refused, and he refused. Now, he fled outside. She told lies about him. He was punished anyway, even though he had not done anything wrong. But his conscience was clean. He did not sin against his God. And we might observe that Joseph's actions, as described there in verse 12, are completely in accord with what Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13, where he says, "Flee immorality." That's the proper response when the temptation to commit immorality is before us. We need to get away from it. We don't need to stop and think about it. "Well, I'm not sure what I should say." We get away from it. That's what we should do. And I believe that that teaching is something that God's people need today. But I do want to take at least a moment to especially emphasize this to our young people. I know that much of the world is not much concerned about the sin of fornication, but God is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Paul makes it very clear that the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, it is certainly true. If someone commits that sin and repents of that sin, God will forgive. But the thing about sexual sins is that those are the kinds of things that can haunt a person all the rest of their life. Regret over that can haunt them. Joseph resisted that temptation. He fled from it. And he resisted it day after day after day. And may we do the same. In many, many ways, and this is just one of the accounts of Joseph. As Brother Dickey pointed out this morning, there's an awful lot written about Joseph in the Bible. This is just one of the accounts about Joseph. What an example he is to us of a godly man, trying to please God in the way that he lived his life. Is that how we are living our lives? Are we trying to please God in how we live our lives? It's possible that there are some here this evening who are not living their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not living their lives for God. Let me suggest to you, and the song that we're about to sing is going to address this, that someone who is living their life for themselves, or someone who's living their life for someone else, but not living it for God, that's really a person who has a broken life. That's not a life that is what it ought to be. But every person has the opportunity, if they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to come to the Lord and to be forgiven of their sins, and to have a chance to grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus and to turn away from sin in their life and to be someone that God wants them to be and to have that assurance of going to heaven when they die. If that's describing someone who is here this night, then we would, of course, want to be able to help you to enter into that relationship with God. You do have to believe in Him. You do have to have faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's a necessary thing to tell people of that faith. And also of the desire to be what God would have you to be, to turn away from anything that God says is a sin. Again, a sin is a sin because God says it is. Also, in order to have forgiveness of sins, every believer, everyone who's willing to submit to the will of God must be baptized to have their sins washed away. So if there is someone here tonight in that situation, then you can change that. You can change it tonight. In just a moment, you can change that. Maybe there are those here this evening who need some other spiritual help from the congregation. And if that's, again, someone here is being described by that characterization, then we would love to help you too. So whatever your situation, if you see your life is broken, then why not bring Christ your broken life? And why not do it now by coming forward while we stand and while we sing?